We're going to talk about the balanced Christian life today. Let me start out with a caveat that not a whole lot of this is original, but if it was, you wouldn't want to hear it because hopefully it all comes from here, right? And I certainly didn't write that. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we go through. But just because something isn't necessarily original doesn't mean it's not good. And hopefully God has some things to say to us tonight. So let's talk about the balanced Christian life. So wouldn't it be nice if life is always on a nice even keel and everything worked out great, or so we think. But guess what? It doesn't always. We have an awful lot of ups and downs in life, don't we? That's part and parcel of what it is. David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, wait a minute. No, I'm not supposed to walk through that, am I? Well, actually, yes, we are. That's part of life. So as we walk through it, unlike those who don't know God and have no hope, God says he's with us walking through it. Not that we avoid all the bad times and the hard times, but we have God with us walking through it, don't we? As we go back and forth on that nice, you know, up and down of life, the question becomes, what's our pivot point? In order to balance, we need a pivot point, don't we? Maybe that's the key to this whole thing. Okay, so who or what is that pivot point? What do we focus on? What is the big picture of what we're doing? Somewhere here, we have a pivot point, a focus point. Where and what, around what does our life revolve? Quite a question, isn't it? The world answers that a whole lot of different ways, don't they? Money, fame, position, power, prestige, or the big three? Me, myself, and I, right? We talked about that in our small group this morning. That's what the world says life revolves around. Well, in one sense, those are legitimate answers to that question. But, you know, decisions have consequences, don't they? Don't be deceived, the scriptures say. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap what? Corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit reaps eternal life, God tells us in Galatians. So we have a choice, don't we? You know, God allows each, and one of the nice things about, you know, being a Christian, walking this Christian life is that when we make a mistake and we fall, God says the righteous man that we fall will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand, doesn't he? And so we can go to 1 John 1:9 and confess and acknowledge our sins, and he'll forgive us and gives us another start, doesn't he? So this is not, you know, if we mess up and we, no, not if, when we mess up and make a mistake, it's not, you know, an eternal forever, you know, lost. We can, you know, get back in the saddle and press on again. What's God's perspective? What do we want as the focus, as the center of our lives? Don't love the world, God says, or all those things in the world. Pride, position, passion, or as one wag summarized it, cars, cuties, cash, whatever. All those things that the world says are important, uh-uh. They're not from the Father, they're from the world, and the world is passing away. I'll be honest with you, the older I get, the more I'm amazed that people who don't know Christ and think that this world is all there is, I don't know how they make it. If this world was all there is, man, you know, time to fold up and go home because there's no meaning, purpose, total nothingness. But there is God, and there is a plan, and there is a purpose, and there is a meaning, and this life is but a breath, the scriptures say, and eternity is forever. So we've got a training ground here to get ready for eternity. And that's what we want to do, is live forever. Jesus put it this way in his oh-so-eloquent way. What good is it? What profit is it if we gain all this stuff the world has to offer? Pride, position, money. Anybody go to Jim Downing's workshop this morning? Yeah. Testimony after testimony of testimony. All these super, super successful, famous people in the world's eyes. Do you have peace? Do you have meaning? Do you have purpose? Of course not. Yes. But that's what God wants to give us and have a purpose for our soul. So what was St. Paul's take on this? He says, all those things the world likes, the world loves, all this stuff, he says, I count it as loss Matter of fact, if you want to get really technical, they call it as rubbish, as dung. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I count loss of all things, that I might gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Again, what's our perspective? What's our purpose? What's our focus? If we're looking for fame and position and power and all that stuff, we can have it. To go off track slightly, you remember in Matthew 4, Satan came to Jesus and tempted him. And he says, hey, look at this. Took him to high mountain, all the kingdoms of the world, and says, all of this I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, oh, you can't do that. No? That's not how that verse goes? What did Jesus say? You shall worship the Lord God only, and Him only shall you serve. In other words, He gave tacit approval to what Satan says. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them. You know, for the moment, Satan is the God of this world, the scriptures say. And if you want fame, money, position, power, all that stuff, you know, the world worships him and he gives it to him for a season. But what does it profit if you gain all that and lose your own soul, Jesus says, right? So decision time. What, as Christians, where are we? He says, we have put on a new self. We've been recreated in Christ. We put on a new self. We're being renewed in the knowledge of Christ, to the image of Christ. We want to become Christ-like. That's what God's purpose for us is. Everybody likes to quote Romans 8:28. God causes everything to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Wonderful, right? Let's define our terms. What in the world does He mean when He says good? A lot of definitions of that word. The very next verse, God tells us. He says, those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be firstborn among many brethren. So in other words, you put those together, anything and everything that helps us to be conformed to the image of Christ is, in God's eyes, good. Which is not necessarily the way we define it, is it? We're looking for pleasure and ease and make life easy and so on and so forth, but that's not necessarily helps us to become Christ-like, does it? But Christ is in all, and Christ is all, and Jesus is the center of life, the center of the universe, the center of everything. Matter of fact, Colossians tells us that in Him and through Him, all things were created. In Him, Amplified says, all things exist, cohere, and have their being. Well, if the physical universe revolves around God, maybe our lives ought to do the same as well. So, as one wag put it this way, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, maybe He's not Lord at all. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Jesus wants to be Lord of our lives. That's one of the reasons He came, isn't He? And if He is at the center of our lives, He says one of the things He wants to do, we've already talked about, He wants to make everything new. He wants us to become new creatures, new creations. If anyone's in Christ, he's a brand new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything has become new. And so, what in the world are all those things, if everything has become new? What things are we talking about? Ideas? Food, clothing, shelter, jobs, careers. In other words, maybe everything that make up what we call life, right? All of this stuff. God wants to renew and refresh and restore and break Satan's curse and reverse to a certain extent the Adam's sin and everything that came out of it. And so Paul puts it this way, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so this life that I now live by the flesh, I don't live by my own strength or my own power, my own wisdom or my own insight. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. God wants to live in and through us, doesn't He? Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, we see all these branches out there. If I go out to the field and pick up a branch, what's it going to do for me? Not produce a whole lot of leaves or sticks or anything, is it? But when it's hooked in to the trunk, to the vine, and it gets the nourishment from the roots and the main part, now it can do something. And that's what God says He wants to do in our lives. question. If life isn't all those things we talked about, you know, what in the world is it? What's life all about? And we've kind of skirted around this a little bit, but let me suggest that life, in a very real sense, consists of relationships. Not things, relationships. The world says we want to love things and use people, and God says, no, we want to love people and use things. People are what count. We want relationships with people. And in essence, you can talk about there's really only two relationships in all of life. And I think you know where I'm going, right? There's a vertical one with God and a horizontal one with other people. And we want all of this in what?
Balance,
right? So let's look at this. Let's see how we can grow and build our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal one with other people. So what in the world do we want to base our vertical relationship with God on? Once again, another way to write it is, what's my final authority when it comes to who God is? What's He like? How do I relate to Him? All these kind of things. And there's an awful lot of answers as we look around that we see people. Oh, this seems reasonable. Am I going to use my logic? And hey, guess what? I've had this great experience and the church tells me all these wonderful things. And this is what feels right. And this is what my parents told me. And the wisdom of the ages. And oh, there aren't any other philosophies. I had a chance to go on a missions trip here, September, October, to Colombia. And got to share the gospel with a guy named Nelson. And he was about 45, and he'd done a lot of thinking in his life. And so he sits there and says, well, now what about all these other things? And, you know, isn't knowledge just another name for God, and so on and so forth? I said, well, let's look at the scriptures. Acts 4:12 says there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than that of Jesus Christ. Again, this is not me, this is God. Any mathematicians in here? Or anybody works with math or engineers or anything like this? Okay. Higher education, math whiz. 2 plus 2 is 4. Well, but that seems awful narrow-minded, doesn't it? I mean, that doesn't seem right. That's your truth, but my truth is 2 plus 2 is 3. And what do we think? Yes, no. God says, my word is truth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, Jesus says. You seek the scriptures, thinking in them you should have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, Jesus says. We want to go to the owner's manual, don't we? We buy a new car, and a year later, it dies on us because we never changed the oil and there isn't any left. Oh, gee, this is supposed to be good for 10 or 20 years and 200,000 miles, and I died in 5,000 because I didn't follow the owner's manual, did I? Again, God gives us an owner's manual, and if we're wise, we follow His instructions, don't we? And so what does God say? God says, the owner's manual. We want to base our relationship with Him on what He says. I mean, He's the authority, right? So why not go to Him versus what I think? So we want to base it on the Word. And again, some of the whys and wherefores. Why is it the foundation of our lives? You know, He tells us that by it we learn everything we know to have to be mature, godly, wise, spiritual Christians. Except, don't take my word for it, right? What does He say? This book of the law shall not depart out of our mouths, but we should meditate on it, think about it, dwell in it, chew on it every day. Why? In order to be careful to do what's written in it, for then we make our way prosperous and then we have good success. Nobody would ever want that in their lives, right? Again, we're talking success in God's terms, not the world's terms. But I don't know about you, but you know, I'd kind of like to have a reasonably decent life. Ah, but that's Old Testament. That's Joshua. That doesn't apply to us, right? We're not under law, we're under grace. Well, all right, let's see what the New Testament says. All Scripture, not some, not most, not 99.9%, all Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, the Greek says, they tell me because I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read reference books. All Scripture is inspired or literally God-breathed and useful, profitable for teaching or reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished, completely equipped for each and every good work. This is a really neat verse You know, we had our small groups this morning, and we did a mini Bible studies. Let's do a mini Bible study on this.
What version is that?
Amplified. I kind of put several together. Shame on me. Doctrine, teaching. This is the way walking in it, turning nine to the right, to the left. If we don't know the path, we can't even get started, can we? So God gives us the path. That's the teaching. That's the doctrine. This is the way we're supposed to go. But you guys may not have this problem, but I have been known to stray from the path occasionally. Well, that's when God says, hey, dummy, you went the wrong way. You're off track. That is reproof. You know, and I don't know about you, but I need that, like almost every day. And one of the nice ways that God has done that is, you know, he's given me a wife. Matter of fact, I'm off track again. My wife turned 37 last Thursday, Valentine's Day. You wonder what I'm talking about? Yeah, 37th anniversary. So, obviously, I either married really young, but no. Our oldest kid is 36, because we were married a year and a half when he was born. So, 37th anniversary this last Valentine's Day. But anyway, but relationships are a real good way that God reproves us, isn't it? You know, we have somebody else who knows us well, you know, man-to-man type relationship, can help us out. And while it's good that we find out when we've been off track and when and where and how we've messed up, that doesn't leave us a lot of help, does it? Because now I'm over here doing, what do I do now? Well, now I need to get back on track. So that's the correction, how to get back on track. That's kind of nice to know, isn't it? But now that I'm back on track, I want to stay on track. So that is the training in righteousness that all day long, all year, all decade, all lifelong, we are hopefully learning. Have I made it? Not hardly. As Paul says, the good that I would, that I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. But hopefully, I'm a little bit further along than I was 40 years ago when I was some of y'all's ages. When you're on the other side of 60 looking back, you can say that. But yes, training in righteousness, that's what the objective is. God wants us to grow in righteousness. Matter of fact, here's an interesting promise. He says, his divine power has granted us everything. Again, not most things, not almost everything. Everything pertains to life and godliness. What else is left besides life and godliness? Everything pertaining life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he's granted to us his what? Precious and magnificent promises, in order that through them we might become partakers of the what? Divine nature, become Christ-like, having escaped the corruption, all that stuff we talked about earlier, pride, possessions, positions, passions, all that corruption that's in the world by lust. Gimme, 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 right? We've all seen that. That's the way the world works. That's not what God says. It is more blessed to give than receive, right? And the world thinks that's total ludicrousness. Moving on. The Word is the foundation of our life, right? Well, the problem is, Christianity is supposed to be a relationship, right? This is how God reaches down to us and speaks with us. Is this a one-way street?
No.
Hopefully not. So we want to reach up to God through, through prayer. How about that? Again, two-way street, dialogue. We speak to God, God speaks to us. We want to have a relationship. Okay, so again, how do I do that? And why do I do that? Well, again, what is the Christian life all about? John 17:3 says, well, I'm ahead of myself. It's a personal relationship with Christ. So, John 17:3 says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. A personal relationship, isn't it? We said life consists of two relationships, vertical and horizontal. God wants to have a personal relationship. Remember, back before the fall in the Garden of Eden, what did it say God did with Adam? He walked with him in the cool of the day. Wow, personal relationship, right? That's what life is. This is a testimony. This is the record. You know, we all heard things that off the record. God says, no, no, this is on the record. This is the record. This is testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's in His Son. If you've got the Son, you've got life, because it's a relationship. If we don't have the Son of God, we don't have life. But the wrath of God abides on us, doesn't it? We come to Christ, we accept Him in our lives, and we have that personal relationship. And it's interesting. When Matthew 7, Jesus talks about the separating the sheep and the goats, and some are saved and some aren't saved. And He talks about these goats. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And He goes on to say, I never knew you. Oh, yes, you preached great things and you did all these wonderful things, but I never knew you. I never had a personal relationship with you. Paul writes to the Galatians, says, now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, why do you go back to these weak and worthless elemental things of the world? You know, we're under grace and love and a personal relationship. God wants to know us personally and wants us to know Him, doesn't He? He tells us to. He commands us to. If He's our Lord, we should probably be doing what He wants, shouldn't we? He says, but every now and then in a couple things in life, you should probably say something to me, right? No? How's it go? In everything. And, oh, I stubbed my toe. Well, gee, God isn't interested in that. Well, if He's interested in counting the very hairs of their head, some of us aren't as many left as there were, but if He counts the very hairs of our head, He's interested in all these things. If it's important enough for us to worry about and get fretted about and be anxious about, then it's important enough to talk to God about, isn't it? Having said that, I have to be the first one to admit that I don't always do that. Again, fortunately, I can confess and press, right? But this is not me. This is the goal that God has for us, and all of us are pilgrims on the way, aren't we? Trying to get there. Everything, prayer of thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God, and the peace of God. Again, Jim Downing this morning, how many people have peace? The peace of God that passes all understanding guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. What a neat promise, eh? Matter of fact, He has some very interesting and wonderful promises. And again, you know, each of these different topics, this is kind of a broad brush thing today. You know, each and every one of these different topics, there's another workshop all by itself. There's a workshop on Bible study, there's a workshop on prayer, and so on and so forth. So I'm just kind of touching on them all, because all are part of the balanced Christian life. And we can look at each one for several hours at a time, but then you don't have time to put it all together, do you? So this is kind of a putting it together balance of all these different things. What are some of the promises He has? If you abide in me, again, the vine and the branches, and my word abides in you, my what? My word abides in you. You shall ask what you will, it shall be done for you. Abiding relationship. Again, call upon me and I will answer you and go show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I don't know about you, but I'm really excited. You know, because I can't do a whole lot, like zilch. But God can and will do all sorts of great and mighty things through us if we let Him. Again, I had a chance this last fall to go to Colombia. What's Colombia known for? Drugs, right? Policemen on every corner and three in between. And a couple dozen of us went down to help and got with a whole bunch of local folks. And passed out almost 1.2 million scriptures in 2 weeks. Just under 10% of the city of Bogota, about 12% of Cartagena, almost 20% of the city of Barranquilla got scriptures. So we're talking about prayer. Here's a prayer request for you, that God would move His word from their hands to their hearts and minds and souls and do a work in their lives, right? But God can... Could I do that? Not hardly. I mean, if I just went down there by myself, I'd probably get killed or tossed in jail. But God can do great and mighty things if we let Him, if we surrender, if we submit. Our vertical relationship, let's talk about a horizontal one, shall we? In one sense, you can take everybody in the world and toss them into two groups. And I'm not talking men and women, we're talking believers and unbelievers, aren't we? With believers, how do we relate? God calls it fellowship. You know, we're supposed to build up one another. Again, wise, we saw this earlier, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know, do we want Jesus in our midst? I do. Anybody ever have a wife, a roommate, Anybody who kind of provoked you a little bit? Yeah, never. Well, God says he wants that. We should think about, consider one another to provoke one another. But instead of in a negative way, we're to provoke or to stir up or to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? Famous verse that we all memorize. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. Right? End of story? No. The next verse is very interesting. It says, we are his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, unto or for the purpose of good works, which God ordained or prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has ordained each and every one of us, interesting word, ordained us to walk in him for the good works he prepared for us. Interesting. And, of course, all of this stuff we've talked about, the word, prayer, fellowship, prepares us, gets us ready to do what? Relate to unbelievers, which we call witnessing. Yes, how about that? Who is it? St. Francis said, you should witness at all times, and when necessary, use words. How do I witness without words?
I'm saying all the same.
Yeah. Jesus says, follow me, and you will automatically follow me, and I'll give you lots of truck lists. Follow me, and here's your do list. No, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's his job, isn't it? Our job is to follow. His job is to transform us and give us the opportunities. What is our job? Well, here's one of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If we're ashamed, it doesn't work well. 2 Timothy, Paul writes, if we're ashamed of him, he also will be ashamed of us. There's a scary thought, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everybody in the whole world. What other group you put yourself in? Anybody and everybody who believes. Again, we talked about two kinds of witnesses already, right? Matthew 5:16, let your life so shine before men. I was talking to a gentleman at breakfast this morning. He says his dad had come 4, 5, 6 times in a row. And his dad kept wanting him to come, and he never did. But he started seeing a change in his father's life. We don't argue anybody into the kingdom of God, do we? Can we share? Absolutely. Can we witness? Absolutely. But you cannot argue with the power of a changed life when we submit and surrender to God and he transforms us and people say, hey, what is it about you and these guys you hang out with that's so different? And you say, well, let me introduce you to somebody who changed our lives. Right? Named Jesus. Sanctify Christ as Lord of our lives. Again, a transformed lives. And be ready when he says, what is going on? Be ready to give an answer on account of the hope that's in you, but with gentleness and reverence and meekness. So, is there a place for words? Absolutely, positively, but not in and of it by itself. It goes together with the life, doesn't it? So, here's our nice, balanced Christian life, all put together, everything there in all these nice little pieces. Looks kind of awkward, doesn't it? All these lumps sticking out and kind of, you know, unfinished. So, let's see if we can't tie it all together. Like I say, this is not necessarily original. It should look familiar to some of you. But yes, what ties it together? Our obedience, right? Gee, where have I seen that before? On the front cover of this, right? So again, this is not necessarily brand new with me as I started out with, but I think it's a good way to illustrate what's happening and how we can follow God and order our lives. Our obedience is what ties it together. Paul says, I beg, I plead, I beseech you. I get down on my knees and beg you to present, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies as what? Living sacrifices. Somebody once said, the problem with the living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar, doesn't it? And so we have daily quiet times and all these things to put it back on the altar and say, Lord, I blew it again. Please forgive me and help me out. To present our bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service of worship. One translation says spiritual service of worship. Jesus says, those who worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So here's our spiritual service of worship. One of the verses this morning in our prayer time that I'm in the process of memorizing, so I'm going to get it wrong, but we have a little prayer meeting once a week, and we do a verse a month, and it's 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 from this morning. It says, you are not your own, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies, right? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And that's what He wants us to do, doesn't He? God lives in us, and we are to surrender ourselves and our bodies and minds and hearts. That was another verse this morning, wasn't it? Love the Lord your God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of that, all that's in me. Do I do that? No. Is it the goal? Yes. What does Jesus say? He who has my commandments and keeps it is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and we will come and make ourselves manifest to him and love him and make our abode with him. So that's what we want to do. And so, of course, like I say, that's the wheel that we're so familiar with. So let's look at this wheel a little bit. You know, we keep seeing it every time we turn around, floating around the navigators. So let's look at the wheel. Who drove down here? You drove down here. What did you drive?
A truck, a pickup.
Where does the power to make those wheels go from and come from in a pickup? The engine through the drivetrain to the wheel, right? So it goes directly to the rubber, right? No, it doesn't. Where does it get? How does it get to the rubber? It comes through the hub, doesn't it? The hub, the center. And again, what's the center? Christ. The power of our lives. Again, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. The power to live a Christian life comes from Him. But how does it get there to the rubber? Through the spokes, right? Through the word, prayer, fellowship, and witnessing. These are some of the means whereby the power of God can become active and real and dynamic in our lives as we spend time with Him in all of these different things. I'm a brand new baby Christian. My spokes are a little small or weak, or I haven't had a quiet time or been in the Word for a while. And my wheel, it's pretty little, isn't it? It's still there. We don't, you know, lose our salvation because I haven't been in the Word for 2 weeks. But it doesn't help my relationship with God, does it? What happens with my little itty-bitty wheel when we hit all these ups and downs and bumps and things of life? Every little bump in the road is a major headache, isn't it? And you're driving down the road and, you know, oh, what a washboard. Well, actually, it's pretty smooth, but it seems like it's going up and down because my wheel is so little and I haven't grown at all in Christ, have I? So how do I fix that? Or if you prefer, how do I grow? Again, there's workshops on all this, so I'm kind of broad brushing it, but what was the foundation? The Word, right? As newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We grow as we get fed. And this is our food, our spiritual food, isn't it? Paul says, by this time you should be teachers and eating steak, and you're still eating pablum and milk. And I've been there far, far too long. But that's what God wants us to do, to grow. And one of the big ways we grow is via His Word. Quality time every day? Gee, quiet time? There's a workshop on that, right? Am I spending time with God each and every day? And again, why do I want to do that? Let's define growing, shall we? Those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, to become Christ-like. We want to grow, we want to become like Jesus. One of my wife's favorite verses, 2 Corinthians. All of us, like with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into what? Into that same image, into the image of Christ. As we see Him, you ever seen folks who have, really old couples who have been married 40, 50, 60 years? They start looking like each other. They start answering each other, finishing each other's sentences, and they know what to talk. Because you get to know each other, don't they? It's a relationship, and you get to know each other, and that's what God wants in our lives. So, we want to spend some quality time in Him every day, reading and hearing and all these good things, right? And meditating and applying it. Boy, that's quite a laundry list. Again, borrowing something. How can I make sense of this? How can I make it a little more real? How can I, make it a little more memorable? Again, what's a nice, handy little illustration to get a good handle on all these ways? If you've probably seen it before. The hand illustration. Oh, boy, what a horrible pun, right? What's the weakest finger in your hand? Yeah, the little one. Hearing it. Blessed who hears the words of these prophecies, it says in Revelation 1:4. Well, you can hear the Bible, get it on CD or whatever, on your flash drive, and go through it in a week or so, very quickly. The problem is, 24 hours after you hear something, how much do you remember?
Possibly 20%.
You got a lot better memory than I do. Mine is more like 5. But yes, very broad, but very, very shallow. You want to get a little deeper? Let's read it. There are all sorts of Bible reading plans out there, right? You read through the Bible in a year in about 5 minutes a day. So it's not quite as broad, but it gets a little deeper. 24 hours after I read something, how much do I memorize? Or how much do I remember? 30%? 40% maybe? If I really want to get to know it better, I want to study it, don't I? And again, how many different workshops are there on Bible study and how many different ways to do Bible study, right? But again, it's getting a little stronger, isn't it? You could spend your whole life, been floating around the Navigator since 1970, but haven't studied all of this yet, and I probably never will get there, but getting more of it. But the more you study it, the more you remember. You study something well, all you guys in school, right? You study for your exams, and hopefully you remember most of it, at least for a couple days till the test comes, right? Yes? But if I really want to remember 100% of it, I have to memorize it, right? Even TMS at 60 verses seems like a big chunk. And you see these folks who, I was doing some scripture review with a young guy, and he says, "Good heavens, you memorized the whole chapter of Philippians 1. I'm going, "Okay." He said, "Oh, that's fantastic." I said, wait a minute. "How old are you?" And he says, 20. I'm going, "Well, I'm 60. That's 40 years. There's 22 verses in the first chapter of Philippians. At a verse a week, that's only 6 months. But I've had 40 years. You're what, 23? 26. When you get to my age, TMS and all these things recommend 2 a week. If you do 1 a week and skip a couple weeks, that's 50 a year. In 30 or 40 years, that's how many thousand? So yeah, it's eminently doable. How do you eat an elephant?
One bite at a time,
right? Absolutely. There we go. But all of this, in one sense, is worthless. Not only worthless, it's counterproductive. It's a vaccine. When I was in school, I had a friend whose uncle was a proofreader in a Bible house. So 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, 40 hours a week, he read the Bible. The guy was not a Christian. How much good did it do him? The whole point of this is to do what? Apply it, right? Allow God to change us and transform us. So again, there's a workshop on that, but a nice handy little way to get into the Word. Because James says, prove yourselves doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The context of this is really interesting. Anybody involved in real estate or done any selling or buying of houses or anything? You ever bought a house?
A couple of them.
What are the three main rules of real estate?
Location, location, location.
Exactly. What are the three main rules of Bible study? Location, location, location. In other words, when you're a house, we're talking about what's around it, right? What's around a verse, we call it location or context, don't we? The context of this is very amazing. He's talking about somebody who gets up in the morning. We don't do this as guys, but get up in the morning, look in the mirror and go, oh, my hair's a mess and, you know, I need to shave and everything. And we promptly forget about it and go about our business, right? Hopefully not. The wives don't do that, do they? How many hours do they spend fixing their hair and makeup and all this stuff? Then you look in a mirror and you say, something's not right. I need to adjust it. And so that's what we're supposed to do, but instead of that, sometimes we don't. So what are we supposed to do? We're proving ourselves doers because the word, he says, is a mirror. And if we just hear it and we don't respond and we don't fix our hair and everything, then we deceive ourselves, don't we? So that's the context of that verse. Okay? Again, what's Jesus say? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he finishes it with a story of two men. And both of them hear his word. And both of them apparently understand his word. And one of them does what? Applies it, obeys it, does it. Who hears these words and does them, and they build their house on a rock. The other one hears it and ignores it and goes his merry way, and his life is built on shifting sand. Notice, just like we started out with David walking through the valley of the shadow of death, God says, hey guys, you live in a real world. And the hard times are going to come, and the storms are going to come, and you're going to have those ups and downs of life. The question is not if we're going to have them. The question is not if the storms of life are going to come. They're going to come. The question is, are we founded on the rock and can we withstand them? Or does it wipe us out and great is the fall and collapse of our lives? And we've all seen people whose lives collapse because there's no foundation. So we want a foundation of not just the word, but listening to and obeying and applying the word and letting God transform our lives through it. And then as we grow and our wheel gets really big, what happens to those lumps and ups and downs? Yeah, they even out remarkably, don't they? Now, there's still some, but they even out as we grow in Christ. Here's a question. Of what happens if one of those spokes is out of balance? Yeah, we talk about the balance, right? We've all met folks who have not done it ourselves. You know, my life revolves around a fellowship. I never get time in the Word or prayer. But man, every time there's, you know, something at the church, I'm there Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, you know, prayer meeting, the whole bit. Man, I've got so great fellowship. Or, man, I've spent all this time in prayer and I've had all these great emotions, but I've never balanced it or checked it against the Word and see if my experiences are based in reality or if I'm going a little bit astray. So we want to keep all of these things in balance. Otherwise, we go down the road, right? You ever had a car with a wheel like that? Yeah, not a pleasant experience. And again, we said what ties all of this together is our obedience, right? So we'll end up with what we started with. What does Jesus say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? So he gives us lots of direction and lots of guidance and lots of resources to balance our lives and help us to get through all these hard times when the storms of life hit so that we don't fall and collapse. So I could say, that's the end, right? And that's one way to do it. Or I could say, maybe this could be a beginning, couldn't it? If we take all this to heart and we grow in our relationship with God and each other and as a mature Christian. And as I mentioned before, as we were getting around, you know, y'all are at Altus and I'm up Advance and I'm one of those instructors. And instructors sit there and say, we got to have handouts, right? Because the objective here is not to get entertained, though hopefully I haven't done a little bit of that. And it's not to say, oh, that wasn't that a great time, and go off and forget it. The objective is to be able to take something with us. Number one, we have a little bit of time to discuss. But number two, I've got a few things if you'd like to take with you so that, A, we can review them when we get back. Number two, if you've had a buddy you've been trying to bring and never got him to, you can share some of this with. And so, for example, here is a quick and dirty one page with some of these verses that you can do a little Bible study with from not somebody like me who's just been floating around the NAS, but a real NAS staff guy by name of Chuck Lloyd. Some of you might know him down in Houston. So there's a quick and dirty one pager. Who's been here 10 or 15 years? Who's been here the longest? How long have you been coming to KMI? 10-12. What used to happen every Saturday night?
Saturday night?
Yeah.
Besides the meeting?
Yeah, during the meeting, the Q&A by?
Oh, gosh.
Gene Ward.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. If anybody's been to Oklahoma City, there's a place called War Acres, yes, named after Gene Ward and his dad, big in real estate. He's one of those guys who they tell me tithed. Spent 10% of his time and energy and money on his work and 90% in the Lord's work. But God prospered him. And talk about a godly man. And so I've stolen his thing. This is a multiple page thing on the wheel if you'd like to take that with you. Also have, we talked about, part of this is witnessing, right? If you ever wanted something to witness with, I got a bunch of tracks here. Actually, I was disappointed. We don't have a bookstore this time. I was going to get a dozen or two of those 7 minutes with God, which is a real quick way to do if you've never had a quiet time, fantastic way to do that. They don't have a bookstore, but you can get them at your local Christian bookstore. You can get them at online at Nav Press and such. We've been talking about the Word a whole lot. I'm up at an air base, and so I got air base things. But these are little New Testaments, and just the right size to fit in a pocket, with a nice little help in the front of where to find help if you're anxious or afraid or defeated or depressed or any of those things. And if you're ever trying to share with somebody, a nice little plan of salvation in the back. So, again, some things here available as resources to take with us. Okay? We've got a few minutes. Responses, Q&A, thoughts, what all do you have? Go ahead. Share something.
This is not exactly what you're saying, but what do you do to relax, to keep the balance wide so you don't work all the time?
Yes. Excellent, excellent point. When Jesus sent the disciples out on his tour, then they came back, he says, let's come away and rest a while. So there's all sorts of ways to rest, sometimes it's getting harder and harder to find it. But one of the things the wife and I do is, we'll go to a picnic, or we have in Enid, we have live theater, and they have some pretty good ones there. If you like that kind of stuff, you got to be careful. I just got a DVD of Where the Red Fern Grows, which is an old but real good, very family-friendly, enlightening, uplifting. Everybody know or anybody heard of Kirk Cameron? Yeah, he did Fireproof, there are those kind of movies. Matter of fact, I forget the name of that church in Atlanta or wherever that does that. Something like that.
They did Courageous, too.
Yes, and they actually did two prior to that, too.
Place in the Giant?
Yes, yes.
Is that what the other?
Yeah, but, those are good things to do. Being an old military guy, I used to go out jogging a whole lot. I'm getting kind of old and the body's wearing out and it's getting harder to do that. But I still play racquetball. That's a good way to do that. Matter of fact, I have with me, there's a House of Winslow series I like to read. And this is a Christian author, a seminary professor, pastor, and he's written 40, 50, 60 books. And this House of Winslow series starts out in the 1600s with a Gilbert Winslow who was a non-Christian, and he infiltrated for the Church of England one of these Protestant Anabaptist things, and then they went off to Holland, and then they came over on the Mayflower. And so each book is a, you know, descendants in the whole family tree going throughout 300 or 400 years of history. I like to read, you know, I mean, so there are a lot of ways to relax, and it is important to relax, because you're right, that is definitely part of the balance. You know, you can't go forever. But what do you like to do to relax?
Well, usually I have a tough time relaxing, but if I see my brother, I'll watch DVDs with him.
Yeah.
And we'll watch some series or something.
Yeah, and again, you want to be careful, pick good ones, because there are a lot of rotten ones out there. But there are some very good things that are uplifting and building. What do you like to do to relax? Or somebody else. I don't want to put you on. Yeah. You know. What are some other things?
Fish.
Fish, yeah. You know, get out there in God's, you know, world that He created and just enjoy, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament, you know, displays His power, and just get out there and, you know, and fish. And whether you catch something or not is sometimes irrelevant. You know, and you can combine some prayer time and some relaxation and some fishing and some, you know, talking with God. And, yeah, again, doing things with other people, a lot of fellowship stuff can be a really good time. You know, go out for pizza with, you know, some of the guys. You know? Excellent point. Very well done.
If you could say there was one boat that in the American church is more out of length than any other one, what might that be and why?
Well, let me start out with, I'm not an expert on the American church. Okay? But in my meager experience, I have found, and it's not necessarily denominations either. We were talking earlier with some folks at lunch. One of the old bigwigs of the Navigators was a gentleman named Leroy Imes. Sharp, sharp guy, Marine in World War II. Had a buddy die in his arms, you know, on, I don't know, Iwo Jima or someplace like that. And, you know, so his buddy is dying. Does anybody know how to pray? And Leroy goes, I have no idea how to pray. So he comes back and got himself a Bible and eventually came to Christ. So he was a navigator missionary for 30, 40 years. And he actually became an ordained pastor in the Presbyterian Church, which is what I grew up in. And I have seen some Presbyterian churches absolutely on fire, and have others seen that are about that alive. But that doesn't make that denomination any better, any worse than any others. You know, we're people. By its definition, we're sinners. So some churches are real big into experience. You know, I had one young lady come to our Navigator Bible study, and we're going through here, and she says, well, I don't care what the Bible says. This was my experience. I'm going, don't do that. And, you know, I had another chaplain pastor when he got there. Being in the Air Force, they moved through a whole lot. And we had a chaplain come in, and he says, on his first Sunday, he says, let me start out by saying, I'm a Pentecostal Assemblies of God. And y'all are going to go, he says, and he says, but I want you to know that the Word of God is the standard, the rule, the measure by which everything gets measured. And while emotions are fine and experiences are fine, we have to measure them by the Word of God. Because everything else is an internal, subjective measure, isn't it? And you've got to be careful with subjective things. God's Word is an external, objective thing, and I can't change it by my own perspective. You know, experiences are wonderful. You can't go through life without them. But they're subjective, and so you have to be careful, you know, balance the subjective and the objective. You know, some are super, super, super legalist. I mean, Jesus, you know, had all sorts of time with the scribes and Pharisees. Did they know the Word? Absolutely, positively. They could quote chapter and verse to the nth degree. But there was no spirit behind it, and no fellowship with God, and no prayer, and they were dead legalists. You know, and so I've seen all four of them, you know. So there's all sorts of different sides. Does that help at all? Sort of?
it seems to me that in America, we have a weakness in real relationship building amongst the brethren.
Oftentimes, this is true.
Church, and that's kind of it. Mm-hmm. And Navigators kind of helps one-on-one discipleship and growing the church in that relationship building. But I don't see that so much in the churches, the religious groups as a whole.
My small group, this group I was in this morning, of the six of us, two are pastors. And they're here because one of them has spent 12 years and the other has done 18 years focusing on discipleship and small groups and building relationships. So there are some wonderful churches out there who are, my wife's home church was Peninsula Bible Church, Ray Steadman in California. And the Navigators could never get anything going there because the church was doing such a good job of discipling and man-to-man and individual and small group that they didn't need a parachurch to come in and do that, you know. And in a perfect world, you know, in one sense, we wouldn't have parachurch organizations because the church would be doing it all perfectly. And it'd be all with perfect people. And you've all heard what they say. If you find a perfect church, don't join it, right? Because it won't be perfect anymore. At least if you're anything like me. So, yeah, I agree. You know, we want to find a good church, but there's no such thing as a perfect church. So we want to work in our church and help it to grow. And, you know, we've got your choice. We've got a weekly Bible study that's either the Chapel Bible study or a Navigator Bible study or an OCF Bible study. And I don't care what you call it. It's a Bible study. And, you know, the church sponsors it and helps provide some of the materials and advertises it. But it's tied in with the NAS and everything else, too. The point is to have some fellowship and help people to grow in all these things. So, yeah, I'm not real concerned about labels. Let's get the job done. Good point.
Well, that's kind of what I think is, I mean, the social media deal is great, email is great, and mm-hmm. PowerPoint deals are great, and all this technology is really great, but to me, none of it, I mean, it's just good tools, but none of it is the same as getting here.
You bet. You bet.
I think somewhere in the Bible says iron sharpens iron.
Yes. Yeah, we want to get together. Go ahead, you had a thought?
I don't think it was because I was raised in a Baptist church, but I was raised to... that the word fellowship was used way too often. The word fellowship, we got together and had a potluck. We got together and went together. To me, that's what I grew up knowing what fellowship was. And you know, a buddy of mine, what was it, maybe 4 months ago, mentioned something like, what are we accomplishing by just hanging out? Yeah, we can tell our wife we're going to hang out with a fellow Christian, we're going to fellowship, right? But if we're not sharpening each other, if we're not, you know, I think that's exactly what I was thinking when you asked your question, you know. I think it's fellowship. We may just have it wrong, I think, in a lot of churches out there.
Excellent, excellent point. Let me comment on that. Two thoughts. There's Christian, there's Christian fellowship, and then there's Christ-centered fellowship. You know, you and your buddy go out and just hang out. Okay, you're a Christian, he's a Christian. You may not focus on Christ. And so in one sense, this isn't Christ-centered fellowship. But you are getting to know each other better. And again, John 13:34 and 35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So just hanging out, you're getting to know each other or, as the ladies will say, love on each other, whatever. So you're building that bond, even though it's not focused immediately at the instant on Christ. Now there's the Christ-centered fellowship where you're getting together with somebody to review scripture verses or pray together or do a Bible study together or go out witnessing together, whatever. You know, and so, yeah, we do have several different types of those things. But if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that means we have a relationship. Again, anybody have a wife or a girlfriend? Okay, so there you go. Bingo. So, there you are. So, you're married, or you got a girlfriend or a wife. So every week you religiously schedule in, I'm going to spend 1 hour with you Saturday morning from 9 to 10. Boy, don't we have a great relationship? But isn't that what we do with God? Actually, it's not. We do it Sunday, not Saturday, right? I have filled my square. I spent my 1 hour a week with God, and I'm going to do my old thing the rest of the week. That doesn't work, does it? It's a relationship. So again, every single time you get together with your wife or you get together with your girlfriend or you do something or you hang out together, it's not always super focused, intense time, but it's building a relationship, isn't it? Okay? So does that help a little bit?
Yeah, I think that'll crank in more than fellowship, though. Kind of all four spokes are getting weaker. But I think of witnessing. I wonder how many guys witness, you know, in the day where it's not politically correct. And certainly the, the atmosphere in the United States seems to be that, you know. Don't up this Jesus stuff unless you're going to talk about Buddha and Allah and all that other stuff, you know.
Well, here's a whole bunch of tools, and given our current situation, I even have stuff in Spanish. So, but yes, you're right. Again, there's a lot of different ways to share and to witness. You know, I was just reading about a guy who, had shared. Well, let me not do that. Let me go back. There was a guy in my squadron who I met with and shared with for almost an entire school year, from September through May. And, you know, he was interested in float around, and we'd actually do Bible study together, and he never came to Christ. And after September through May, my roommate grabbed him in 5 minutes back around the corner and led him to Christ. So, who witnessed to him? There's a lot of people haven't heard of him. There's a gentleman named Bill Fay who's written a book called Share Jesus Without Fear. I have a copy of it if anybody wants to look at it. On the one hand, he has led between 20 and 30,000 people to Christ one-on-one. Not rallies, not everything, one-on-one. On the other hand, if you talk to him, he says, I haven't led anybody to Christ. All I did was open the Word and let God speak to him, you know? And like you say, he wrote a book called Share Jesus Without Fear. So you can do that. He says that the average person in the U.S., the average Christian in the U.S., it takes 6.7 times of sharing the gospel with him before he comes to Christ. So, some water the seeds, some plant, some hoe, some, you know, rake, some weed. Eventually, Jesus says, you know, I sowed, others sowed so that you might reap. You go out to reap where others have sown. So we all need to do our part, and we all do share in water. And, you know, sometimes we get to reap, and sometimes we get to sow, and sometimes we get to weed. But God makes the growth, doesn't he? So our job is to be obedient and to share. And I can't be a mini Holy Spirit in people's lives, you know. It's interesting. We talk about discipleship, and that's very, very valid. You know, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, et cetera, et cetera. I have yet, and help me if I'm wrong, but I have yet to see anywhere in the Scriptures where God calls anybody to make converts. He says, make disciples. He says, preach the gospel, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. He says, you should be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all throughout the world. You know, be ready to give an answer, and on and on and on. We're to be witnesses, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were beseeching the world through us, be reconciled to God. But never is it our job to convert anybody. Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit who will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's his job. I plant, you know, God can use us to plant the seeds and to share, but God has to work in people's hearts, doesn't he? It's our job to share and to witness and allow God to be God. You know, I'm not God. So.
What was the name of that book?
Oh, Share Jesus Without Fear. If you hang around afterwards, I'll show you a copy. I got one. Bill Fay.
I was thinking on your spoke question. That's a good question, Bob.
It is. Excellent.
I was thinking actually another spoke. I was thinking about the Word of God.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we were studying the book of Amos last year, and Amos 8:11 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And I think in our churches today, there's less real teaching on the Word of God. And I think it's less and less. And I agree with your comment. I think all the folks are probably being diluted, but that was one that came to mind when you asked the question.
Absolutely. And, you know, if there's one that grieves me the most that's missing, it's that. And again, I'm a Gideon, so I get to go to churches sometimes and share a little bit. And I have been to churches where there's a half an hour sermon and nobody ever opened the Word, and not a single verse was shared. It's all, you know, hey, you know, let's talk about this current trends, and you know, here's something to encourage you. You know, I can go to a secular seminar and hear some psychologists do that. Now, I'm going to church to get this and have somebody expound and explain the Word. And, yeah, that is really, really dangerous. You know, they all need to be there and they all need to be balanced. But if there's one that's missing, it, the foundation, I would say, does the most harm.
That's why it's the bottom
floor. Exactly. It's the foundation of it all. And when there is no foundation, you know, the whole house collapses, and great is the fall thereof, Jesus tells us, right?
I like your point where you said obedience ties it all together.
Yep.
Got more out of that.
Our obedience in action.
The center of it, the other one around it, but obedience is all together.
Particularly in our own personal lives, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is God regardless of what we do, but for Him to be Lord of our lives, our individual obedience is what ties our life together around Him and makes it all work properly. You bet. Other thoughts, comments? We finished with a little bit of time to do all of that, plus time for people to get all of these things. Anybody? Go ahead.
Question. What's a good way of balancing the fellowship? Like, because you were talking about there's two different kinds, and kind of in thinking of your messed up wheel, you know, to me, like, sometimes that's the way that my fellowship gets with others. What's a good way to balance the fellowship?
Okay. Well, again, you notice the spokes are there, and I didn't put them that way, but they're there in a reason. You know, if the fellowship is out of balance, most often it's out of balance with the witnessing. If the prayer is out of balance, most often it's out of balance with the Word. So the vertical and the horizontal is real easy to get out of balance. Sometimes when we become a Christian, we find that everybody and anybody I see and know and meet, everybody's a Christian. And I have totally withdrawn from the world. Jesus prays, John 17. We talk about the Lord's Prayer. Well, the Lord's Prayer is John 17, and the whole chapter is Jesus praying. And He says, Lord, I do not pray that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the world and from the evil one. So we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to maintain our relationships with non-Christians. So, for example, this conference was coming up, and so for the last couple months, I've gone around and talked to the different people in my shop, some of whom are Christians and some aren't Christians, you know. And so the ones who aren't Christian, you know, I'm chatting with them and talking about this, and they say, well, that's nice, that's for you, that's not for me. Well, okay. You know, some of the Christians said, hey, are you interested in this conference? And here's a way to grow, and so on and so forth. And one guy said, well, yeah, I think I'm interested. And then he got me back to me just this last week and said, you know, something came up with the wife and I need to, I said, okay, that's fine, but, you know, maybe pray for Don, maybe he'll come down next year. You know, two other folks, you know, were very interested in good, strong Christians. Matter of fact, one guy's asked me for 3 or 4 years in a row as the devotionals come out, Daily Bread and this kind of stuff, I provide those to him, you know, but he's got young kids and so he doesn't feel like he can get away for this. You know, I invite him. God has to do the work, you know, but I give him the opportunity. But yeah, so often it's so easy when we are Christians to forget and to withdraw from the world and never have any non-Christian friends, though I've known a couple folks who are Christians who have forsaken all their Christian buddies because they want to be good witnesses and spend all their time with non-Christians, and that's out of balance too. And, you know, as iron sharpens iron, we need to do that as well. Does that help? one last go. Any last minute thoughts? Don't want to run us late. Let's close in a word of prayer then, shall we? And then afterwards, come up and any of this you want, help yourself. Father, thank you. Thank you that you give us guidance and you give us direction and you provide for us everything we need for life and for godliness through your word. So, Father, help us. Help us to be what you would have us to be. Help us to grow into the people, the men, that you would have us to be godly, mature men who submit to you and surrender to you and have a strong, secure walk with you, that we might love and serve you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and be used of you as you would have us each and every day and each and every circumstance. So, Father, we just want to pause and give you ourselves for your purposes and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.